We're going to be looking at this passage, and as I said already, there's a whole lot about preparedness in there. And as we've thought about that this morning, I've tried to have in our minds ways that we prepare in lots of different areas of life, so that we think about how much attention and time we give to these things, because there is this big thing that comes onto our horizon in this passage, the coming of God's kingdom. And being ready for that, of course, is so much more important than so many other things that we give so much of our time to. So I wanted us to be thinking about this readiness for the day of the Lord's coming. How about we stop, pray, and then we'll, if you keep your Bibles open, we can look at this now. Heavenly Father, as your people engage with your word this morning, I pray that you would fill their hearts with a longing for the justice that your kingdom brings, and for the joy of being with a good God who knows what we need and who acts swiftly and brings justice as your people cry out for it. And I especially pray for those that might be facing some sort of injustice at this moment that has arisen for being one of your people. I pray that they would know hope in the journey. And I pray that there'd be encouragement. I pray that they would know who they can turn to, who will hear and answer. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, if I was to tell you, if I was to remind you rather, that we're in a part of Luke's gospel where there are two big bookends, bing bing, hopefully your memory's going off. If I was to say Luke 10:25 and Luke 18:18, and I was to ask you, what is the question that we're covering in this section of Luke's gospel, could you remember what the question is that's at both ends of those of this section of Luke's gospel? Luke 10:25 and Luke 18:18. Anyone remember?
What must I do to inherit eternal life?
Fantastic. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So that question is in two places, and as we go through this section, that question stands as a big question that's there. Well, there's certain thought in there about readiness. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And there's a challenge towards readiness in our passage today as well. Jesus is speaking about people being ready for his kingdom. There's an urgency to it. And it can't be left alone. And it's so important. And it's not something that's just in this gospel. If you go to Matthew 4:17, you read Jesus saying these words. And the way it says is that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven." In other words, that wasn't just a one-off message. He was saying that continually, and people needed to repent. They needed to change, turn around, respond to the fact that the kingdom of God is coming. And it's got gravity. And you can't just leave this without responding to it. Well, I think that people knew about the kingdom of heaven. They realized something about its gravity. And it brought up this question in our passage today where the Pharisees asked Jesus when that would come in verse 20 of chapter 17. And that whole question, it's the catalyst for this conversation, this dialogue that Jesus launches into, all about the coming of the kingdom, being ready and seeing injustice in this moment and calling out to God for justice in this moment. And it's all bound up together. And my path is to try and take us through all of that. So Jesus, first of all, as he hears that question, when is this kingdom coming, needs to put aside misunderstandings about what that kingdom will look like. The Pharisees are expecting the kingdom of King Solomon or King David, something grand that you see that is evident and visible and that will come in time. We know that we will see and we will know God's kingdom in all of its fullness all over the earth. But right now, Jesus says in verse 20 that the kingdom of God isn't currently observable. So the Pharisees need to understand something about this kingdom in this time. He says people won't be able to say, here it is, or there it is. And the reason he gives is because it is in your midst. It's among you. And the reason it's among you is because the King of God's kingdom stands right there amongst them. And wherever the kingdom reign of Jesus is over people's hearts and minds, there is God's kingdom reigning over their lives. And so Jesus then uses this moment to speak about the coming of that kingdom in its fullness and about the time in between waiting for that kingdom. And this is relevant to us. Here we stand in this moment waiting for God's kingdom. This message is for us. How do we wait well? How are we ready for the coming of that kingdom? He tells his disciples, and by the way, he was speaking to the Pharisees, and now he's speaking to his disciples. There's a change there, did you see that? So now this is to his disciples. And he says that there will be a day when they will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Why is that? Why would they long for the day of the Son of Man? I thought about that a little bit. And I think the question gets answered a little bit further. And I think it is that they will long for the justice and the righteousness of God's kingdom. They will long for the king to reign. They'll long for one of those days where his justice is complete. And so he warns them about running off in this moment, in this time, awaiting for that kingdom to come in its fullness. He warns them about running off after speculative statements about the kingdom coming now. He says that there will be people who say, there he is, or here he is. Jesus warns people, that his disciples, that they'll be tempted to long for the kingdom so much that they'll want to conjure up something about him being there, returning. It must be a temptation that they will long for it in those ways. And I guess there's something for us to be aware of, to be patient, to long for the kingdom, but to not preempt its return, to wait patiently, faithfully for the king to come. And as he talks about waiting, he then uses these images from the past to describe how people waited in the past and how suddenly the day of Jesus' return, the day of judgment was in the past, and how it will be sudden in the future. He speaks about Lot, he speaks about Noah, and he speaks about the ordinary everyday things of life, about eating and drinking, marrying, being given in marriage. And the picture you get is of ordinary life, isn't it? That's just ordinary everyday things that people are going about. And he says that in the days of Noah and Lot, people were going about all of these things and then the sulfur descended. It's a really sobering image, and it's Jesus speaking about this. There is this busyness and this regular going about everyday life that covers over the dangerous fact that judgment is coming. They're living in ways that invite God's judgment, but they're also living in everyday normal lives that have put aside the fact that God's judgment hangs, and they're not ready. And Jesus says it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. It will be sudden, it will be devastating, and people won't be ready, and they'll be going about everyday lives not ready for the return of God's kingdom. And he reminds us of Lot's wife and of looking back. In Genesis 19, you read that story of Lot's wife looking back, turns into a pillar of salt, and she's turning back to the things she's left behind. And there's a warning for us to not be invested in the things of this world, to know where our hearts are. There's a sense in which we've got to let go of the things that hold us in this life, and a real warning in that. Jesus says it really explicitly in verse 33. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. And all through this text, there's this preparedness, isn't it? Be ready. Don't be like the people in the days of Noah. Don't be like the people in the days of Lot. There's this readiness that's needed for the return of the Lord. Lots of this reminds me of what Jesus has said earlier, and I've said it in previous week. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And people, the problem is that people aren't ready because their treasure is here and now, and it's not in the kingdom to come. And so Jesus is calling people to leave these things behind that hold people so tightly. The disciples want to know where this judgment will happen. They say, where? Where will this be? And Jesus' answer is a bit obscure in verse 37. He says, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. And you think, well, how does that answer the question? How does that answer the question about it? And I guess the point that Jesus is making is you don't need to worry about where it will be. You just need to follow the vultures. It's like that. It will be so plain and so obvious. That's kind of what he's saying. So you don't need to worry about the little details about where it is. It will be plainly obvious. And then Jesus follows this up with a story in chapter 8. And this is where I think the application for us is today. This is where I think it points to. This funny little story in chapter 8 about a persistent widow coming up against a judge. And it's such a weird little story, but it's also very pointed. And it's really important to make out, to be clear about what the widow is about. And it's there in verse 3. The widow is seeking justice against her adversary. So there's something there on the table about seeking justice. And I think that that is a parallel to longing for the day of the Son of Man, longing for God's justice to be in the world. You see the widow longing and praying and petitioning for justice. And that's the parallel that comes through. And the widow is persistent in a petition to the unjust judge. She keeps on going to him. She bugs him. She's relentless. And it's not because the judge feels for her that her case is won. It's because she's persistent. And it seems so strange and so weird, this story. And the lesson that Jesus puts before us is for his disciples to be like the widow in their petition to God for justice against their adversaries. But we need to be careful about who we think of as our adversaries. It's not the people that bug me. It's not the guy that cuts me off in traffic. This is speaking about kingdom things. It's injustice in the economy of God's kingdom as God's people have their backs to the wall for the name of Jesus. And there's a call here to be persistent in prayer for justice in that context. That's what's coming through. And the unjust judge eventually says, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. She must have been relentless. And we find this really strange because we think that there's a comparison being made between the unjust judge and God. But it's not a comparison. It's a contrast. And where you get to at the end of this contrast is this rather wonderful picture of God. Because if an unjust judge will grant justice, think about how much more willing to give justice a good God is, who loves to hear our prayers. That's the point. It's to contrast God with that judge. And what we end up is with this wonderful picture of a good and great God who longs to bring justice for his people. Let me read verses 6 to 8. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice. And quickly, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I think the reason he says faith is because faith's expression is prayer. People calling out for justice from God. Will he find that prayer that is the prayer of faithful people holding on? And this is the punchline that Jesus has brought his disciples to. This is where he lands. It speaks about how they ought to be ready for the day of Jesus' return. This is for Christians being ready in faithful service, ready for Jesus' returns. And if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 8, you see the point made about why Jesus tells this story. It's there explicitly. Let me read verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And so this is the point of the parable, to be prayerful, to not give up. And I was looking at this parable this week, and I was looking at that first verse, and as I looked at it, I saw that there's something from the original language that gives a whole lot of weight to the ought. We ought to pray and never give up. And it's this word that comes with all of this idea of an urgency that's from God, a divine urgency. The reason that Jesus has told this parable is so that we in divinely necessary ways should not give up, and that we should be prayerful. There's a real weight in those words. And when things don't seem the way they ought to be for God's people, when things are hard and God's people have got their backs to the wall, and when you feel like giving up, this is helpful words, full of hope, from Jesus about what God's people need to be about as they are getting ready to not give up, to hold on to God by faith, prayerfully, because he's a king who reigns in heavenly places. I'm going to stop right there for a second and remind you of a hymn. And here's your exercise to fill in the blanks on this hymn, okay? You've all heard this hymn, I'm sure of it. Have we trials or temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Good. We should never be discovered. Don't give up. Take it to, there's that prayerfulness that Jesus wants us to hear. The reason he told us the parable of the persistent widow is that we should pray. In divinely urgent, necessary ways, we should pray and not give up. And folks, ministries can look like they're on the back burn. Things can look like you have your back to the wall as God's people. We live in a society where the law is changing in Victoria that makes it harder for you to hold a certain faith position in the world. Culture and faith are clashing. And you might think, oh, it's just too hard. I want to give up. How are you going to stand ready for the return of the King? This passage says, be faithful in prayer. Don't give up. And I imagine that there are many moments when it would be easy to give up. And I thought to myself, what does this look like in action? What does it look like to be that faithful in prayer and holding on? Where is there an example of this in the New Testament that I can put before God's people this morning? There's a great example. It's in Acts 4, 23 to 31, and I want you to go away and look at that this afternoon. I'm going to give you the shortest primer you ever had on that passage. It's basically Peter and John. They've been before a crowd. They've said that there is no other name given under heaven by which people can be saved, the Lord Jesus' name alone. They've said this boldly, and they've been kicked to the pavement, and they've been told, don't speak about Jesus. Keep it in the corner. Don't you dare speak about him. And you would think that that would be a moment when people would be discouraged, when they would back off from speaking boldly, when they would want to just throw it all in. So it's really interesting to see what they do. They go, they meet with God's people, and they pray. And the way they pray in bold ways that speak about the great sovereignty of God. They rest their hope in how great and good God is, that he reigns in heavenly places. He's the one who created the earth, and he's the one who's spoken by his word through the Holy Spirit in times past. He's powerfully able to change people's hearts, and any threat that they face currently is only because God's allowed it to happen. That's how they pray. And then they ask for something extraordinary. They ask God to enable them to go on speaking boldly. It's what they've already done. But they're asking for grace for the day ahead to continue to stand firm, to not give up. And they're praying. And that's what God's calling his people to do as their backs are to the wall. You see it so wonderfully in Acts 4. Wonderfully. And God is a great and a good God who reigns in heavenly places. He calls his people to pray, and he will see his kingdom through. Jesus says about God, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice. And quickly, Jesus reigns in heavenly places. He hasn't left us defenseless. When we think our backs to the wall, that's the time to hold on and to pray. How about we do that right now? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are such a great and a good God. I thank you for your word that speaks encouragement in times where we might find it hard, where our backs might be to the wall, and where we wonder how your plans will prosper in a world that turns against you. As we see people turning their backs on you, we wonder, and we might be tempted to give up. So I thank you that your word shows us your kingdom plans have not been put to the side, but you are a great God who scoffs at the purposes of the evil. Brought into its fullness. So Father, help us to be faithful. And I pray that when you return on that great and wonderful day, you will find your people faithfully in prayer, holding on by faith and not letting go. And I pray this in your name. Amen.